last week, I began a series, a six-week series, called Finding Your Bearings. And I wanted to do that because I wanted to take the time to just share what's on my heart about what I think is important as a church and what we need to be focused on. And last week, we talked about obedience and the importance, a radical obedience, if you will. And today, I'm going to talk about being in Christ. By the way, these are not in order of importance or anything. But I want to talk about being in Christ. Now, a lot of people don't know this. I don't know what the status is here. But as a missionary, when I was a missionary, I would go around and speak at a lot of different churches. And it was interesting because I'd go to some very large churches and they were almost surprised to find out they belonged to a denomination that's called the Church of the United Brethren in Christ. And it was nowhere on the literature. You just never knew. It wasn't on a sign, anything. And there have been people that have in our denomination that have had various views on our name. Some have wanted to change it. I think I might have been in that camp at one point. And for mainly the reason it sounds archaic. Brethren. By the way, that's T-H-R-E-N, not E-R-N. That's my little pet peeve. But then it's only brethren. There's no cistern. And then how do you say cistern? That's kind of weird, isn't it? You know, it sounds like a cistern for... Anyway, we won't go there. But over the years, I've become okay with that name. I've come to appreciate it, and especially the last part, in Christ. And I just think that's really cool to have that there. And it's been interesting. A lot of the signs you see have been United Brethren in very big letters and then in Christ really small. And it's almost, that should be reversed. It should be United Brethren in Christ. And that's what I want us to talk about today. It's about a relationship. And it's a relationship, when we talk about in Christ, it's a relationship that we have with Christ. And not only that, it's a relationship that's mirrored in the rest of society. We all deal with relationships. Sometimes we don't deal with relationships very well, but we all deal with relationships. When I was a freshman in college, there was this girl that stalked me. It was really ridiculous. It was just outrageous. And I would say, Kim, just stop it. And then we started to date, and it got a lot worse. And it was pathetic. You call on the phone and didn't want me to hang up, just to be there, talking about nothing, on and on and on and on and on. And it was just kind of disgusting, the whole thing. My brother, I have a brother that's 2 years younger, and he just thought it was outrageous. He couldn't stand it. Now, if you ask him, she'll reverse that. She'll say it was the other way around. So you'll have to make your own judgment on that. But one of the things that happens when you spend a lot of time with somebody and when you spend a lot of time learning about somebody, you begin to kind of read your mind. It's kind of scary when you can read their mind. And you start knowing things. You know about their character. You don't know their character entirely, but you know a lot about their character. One time after we were married, Kim picked me up at work. It was in the winter, and we were driving home. And we were going over the river, and it was on a bridge. And in case you didn't know, the bridge freezes before the roadway. So I've seen that. But there's a stop sign right on the other side of the bridge, and there were cars stopped there, and she came up, hit the brakes, and slid, and just tapped the bumper. I said, that's okay, our car's old, that car's old, we'll be fine. Got out, there's not a scratch on it, and I get back in the car, and Kim's in tears. And I'm, what is wrong with this woman? You know, because it was nothing. And I wouldn't have, you know, she never thought to tell me. oh, by the way, if we get in an accident, I'll probably cry. She doesn't say that. So there was a few things there. But the more that we did spend time together, and then after we were married over the years, we got to understand each other, and we knew each other very well. I knew how she wanted me to behave. Austin. Just a clue. But that's what happens when you develop a relationship. And we're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus that is far superior than anything we can ever have here. And you know what happens in relationships that we have here? So often, over time, they start to fade. And you don't feel quite the same way. Kim and I don't spend hours on the phone, you know, anymore. Things change. And when that happens, people respond differently. Sometimes people, and it's a big problem in our society today, there's a lot of people that just, they run. They get away from it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And they won't make the effort to heal this relationship and bring it back into what it should be. So we're going to talk about being in Christ and what that means for our relationship in Jesus. And we're going to, first of all, if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 15. I'm going to get there. I'm not going to start there. And you don't, please just write down references if you want. You don't need to turn there. But I just want you to see that this whole idea of a relationship is something that flows throughout Scripture. It's a common thread throughout Scripture. This is what God had in mind the whole time. And to do that, I'm going to go to the end of the Bible in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. And when I grew up, this was a song you sang as a little kid. You sang this in Sunday school or junior church or vacation Bible school or whatever. This was a song they taught you, and it was in King James language, because that's what it was. But it was, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of knows God is born of God and knows God." It's one of those things, if I'm not singing it, I can't do it. But anyway. Then verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God." And this is the key, "for God is love." It doesn't say God loves. It says that other places, so don't worry. God loves. But here it's saying God is love. And the thing is, there has to be two people involved if there's going to be love. Love must express itself. You can't be a single entity and love. And so now it's another message altogether, but we can talk about the Trinity and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we'll start with God is love. And now let's go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:26. And we see that there's a relationship here, because in 1:26 it says, "Let us make man in our image." Us and our. There's more than one person there. And again, we go back to the Trinity, but we see that from the very beginning, this idea of relationship is involved. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, when he says man there, we believe he's talking about humankind, but if you know a lot of men, it's not good for them to be alone either. They end up a basket case usually. But we see this whole idea of relationship. And then by the time we get to Genesis 3, verse 8, God has made man, he's put him in this garden. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, we see that God is walking. He's walking in the garden looking for man. This is that relationship that he wanted. This is what he had in mind, that we were supposed to be with God. He was supposed to be with Adam and Eve. That's what he was there for. And so we see that again. By the time things have gone on, man has fallen, this relationship has been broken, and The Israelites are coming out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses is up the mountain. This is where he gets the Ten Commandments from. One of the other things he did when he went up the mountain, besides the Ten Commandments, is he gets instructions for building the tabernacle. And this is what it says in Exodus 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. You see, God's still saying, no, I want to be with these people. And I can't be with these people the way I wanted to because sin has now entered into the picture. But I still want to be with them, so I want them to build this tabernacle for me, this sanctuary for me. And I just want you to note, that was the purpose. We often think of the tabernacle, we think of terms of, oh, that's where they went and did their sacrifices, that's where they did all their rituals and all that. But the primary purpose was, it was the place where God dwelled with the people. And it carries through from there. By the time we get to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:16, and this is what Paul says. He says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So now you see there's been this switch after the resurrection. Paul's saying, we are the temple. This is where God dwells with us. And it says, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then finally, back to the passage we're looking at today. I'm just going to pick out a verse from it, verse 4, in John chapter 15, verse 4. It says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now that word remain, it has a lot of different ways that's interpreted. The one I like the best is abide. And it would be abide in me, that we are to abide in Jesus. But if you want to stick with remain, that's fine. But I just love that's how it comes across to me. It's this abiding with, being with. This is relationship. This is quality relationship here. This is perfect relationship. Abiding in Christ. Well, let's go to John chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. There's a lot in this passage. Seems like I said that last week. As I was preparing for this message, I was looking back, and I've preached on this several times. Never what I'm going to say this morning. And I also looked at my dad's sermons. And just to let you know, my dad was a pastor for 5 years while I've been alive. He was a pastor for a few years before that. That was pretty normal. But the rest of the time, he was either a missionary or a bishop, and we had to go around with him. And here's the secret. Those missionaries that come around, they preach the same sermon every time. And I had to sit through every single one of them. And I knew I could have done it for him. And when you're overseas and he's going around preaching to all these villages and you're crammed in these churches, and I could have done that one too. But he didn't have any, he had a lot more stuff on this passage as well. But I want to just talk about three observations about abiding, that abiding relationship. Just things that you see when you read this. And the first thing that caught my attention, the first observation is that we are to bear fruit. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? And one of the things that someone will almost always say, well, that means to win people to Christ, to introduce people to Jesus. That's bearing fruit. I would agree. But I think it's much more than that as well. And I think that Jesus is actually hearkening back to Isaiah chapter 5. And let me just read that for you. It says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of the stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedges, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And that end part there gives us a pretty good clue. He looked for justice. We are to be people of justice. We are to be people that promote justice, fight for justice, and do what we can to ensure that justice is done. He says the same thing in Micah 6, 8, and 9. And so we see justice. And then we also see in there righteousness. He looked for righteousness, didn't find it. The easy way to define that is right living, doing the right thing. He's looking for people that do the right thing. And so I think that's a good example also of fruit, of producing good fruit, people who seek justice and live righteously. But I also like Galatians 5:22. And now you can make this list really long if you want to. But Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. That's kind of helpful when it says this is the fruit of the Spirit, right? But that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have to count it all the time. I've tried to do it without it, and it doesn't work. But I think that's such a great list. And I think we ought to make that central. Something we see all the time. And we ask ourselves, how loving have I been? Well, you know, maybe there's some people in your house that you like. So it's okay. You can be loving to them. So you think you got that covered. Joyful. You know how much political conversation I've heard in inside this building, out there in the hallway today, just today, and didn't sound too joyful? What does this world need right now more than talk about politics? Doesn't it need joyful people in the middle of some very up and down, confusing times. Love, joy, peace. People who promote peace. Wouldn't that be a good thing for our world right now? You see, I think that is producing fruit. And unfortunately, the people who should find that easy, the people who should be all over that, say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. I'm not going to sign up to be the greeter at 8:30, but that's too early. But I can do this. And yet, we seem to find that the hardest of all. We are to bear fruit. The other thing I see in this, the other observation I'd make is this phrase about being cut off. A branch being cut off. That doesn't sound good, does it? It sounds painful. But once you hear that it's a branch, where should a branch be? A branch should belong to the vine. That's where it gets its nourishment from. And you know what happens if you cut that off? It's going to die. That branch is going to die. And it says then they're collected and thrown away. They're of no use. And I can't think of much that I would find discouraging more than be told that I'm of no use. But that's what happens when a branch bears no fruit. You're of no use, is what it's saying. It says you are to be thrown out. And I think it's a metaphor that Jesus uses here. Because he knows there's people that say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But they look for the fruit then, and you don't see it. And he says, no, you're really not. And I think we have a lot of people that consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. But there's no fruit. And they're to be cut off. One of the things, books I read, it's probably 10 or 15 years ago now. It's Blue Like Jazz, written by a man named Donald Miller. And in that book, he talks about a friend of his that was going around interviewing leaders of religious organizations. And one of the people that he interviewed was Bill Bright. Now, Bill Bright was the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ. He passed away, I think, a couple years ago now. I have tremendous respect for Bill Bright. He's not a dynamic speaker at all, but he just comes across as so sincere and like he speaks truth. And so I love to listen to him. I love to read his stuff. But Donald Miller said his friend went in there to interview Bill Bright, and he asked him, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And he said that Bill Bright would like kind of start and then he'd stop. He couldn't get it out. And he says, pretty soon there's just tears streaming down his face. And here's a man that had accomplished a lot. He'd started a major organization that has led, thousands and thousands of people to Christ. And yet he couldn't even speak when he was asked the simple question, "What does Jesus mean to you?" You see, it meant everything to him. After I read that, I just got a piece of paper and I wrote on there, it says, "What does Jesus mean to you?" And I put it in my office because every time I went in my office, I wanted to see that sign to remind me to ask myself that question. Because it's really easy for, Jesus means everything to me right now at 11:49 and we're here in this service and, we're all about Jesus right now. What happens Monday? And you might even be good on Monday, but what happens afternoon on Monday? Or in the evening on Monday and then Tuesday and so forth? It's easy to lose sight of that. And so I put that sign in my office every time I went in there. I would see it. It was right there. And it was a reminder to think, what does Jesus really mean to me? I don't want to be a branch cut off. Well, the third observation then, we're supposed to produce fruit. If we don't, we're getting cut off. And just when you thought you were home free, I told the first service, I found out this week that if you go overseas, almost anywhere overseas, you have to have a yellow fever vaccination. And I hate shots. Just put those things together. When Kim and I got married, you had to have a blood test. I thought long and hard. All the way up until that needle went in. And I found out that this week that yellow fever is no longer required. If you've had it once, it'll last you the rest of your life. Yes! So if you think, okay, I'm producing some fruit, so I'm not going to get cut off. Yes! Got bad news for you. It said you're going to get pruned. Pruning involves cutting stuff out. And you know, it might not necessarily be bad stuff. They cut sometimes, they prune to shape a plant. They want it to grow in the right way, get those branches out into the sunlight, not so it's buried because it won't grow well there. So that's one of the things they do. It shapes the plant, and God will prune us. He wants to shape us so that we can be the most productive for Him, so we can bear the most fruit for Him. But the other thing it does is it makes it so the roots, as they produce energy and it comes up, it can be used to maximum effect. And if there's all this extra stuff in there, all these extra branches in there that are not necessary, it takes up nutrients, it takes up energy, and you don't produce as much. But when they go through and they thin all that excess stuff out of the way, now all that energy and all those nutrients are focused on the fruit, and it produces fruit. And that's a powerful image for me, because I think so many times here you have people, you know, and then this is what we like to do. We get into everything, and a lot of stuff is good, and we get into all these things, and we aren't focused on being the people we need to be. Because all of our energy, all of our time, all of our effort, all of our focus is going into all these other things. We do that with our human relationships too. And so, you know, if Kim and I, we start, if, you know, things are kind of rough, it's, you know, all these, you know, little things come up, and sometimes you just like snap at each other and you go, man, something's wrong. Sometimes it's time to do some reflection. What are those things in my life that are taking up my energy? What are those things that are taking up my time? What are those things that are distracting me? What are those things that cause me to lose my focus? And you see, when we become people that are willing to be pruned, that's when true growth occurs. And a lot of people don't like being pruned. They don't like being cut. And instead, they want to leave. They aren't willing to do the hard work to have a fantastic relationship with their spouse or some other loved one. Maybe it's a child or a parent, let alone Jesus. At my last church, I was trying to come up with a nice little easy thing to say that we would remember. And so I came up with A, B, C, D. We stopped at D. I figured we could get four letters. And so I had, we were going to be A, really creative there, right? A stands for A. B stood for blessing, a blessing. We wanted to be a church that blessed our neighborhood. We blessed our community. And then the C, we wanted to be a community, meaning we wanted to be a place where we developed relationships. And then D stood for disciples, people's continuing to grow and learn about Jesus. And about that time, when I was working that, I was trying to get my congregation to remember this, and we had it up on the screen, we had all that, and every week I'd come back, A, B, C, D, what does it stand for? And I don't know. About that same time, our denominational leadership, Bishop Todd and then Mike Dittman, he's our National Ministries Director, they noticed, they made this observation. They said, when our denomination has been doing well, when our churches have been doing well, they came up with their own little mnemonic device, and it was GUM, G-U-M. They even got sticks of gum that said GUM on it, and a little bit more. But the G stood for gospel, the U stood for unity, and the M stood for mission. So gospel meant they were spiritually alive. The U meant they were unified, that they were relationally connected. And missional, that stood for they were missionally engaged. They were engaged in mission, not just overseas, but in their local community as well. That's what ABCD was. And for some reason, my congregation, they heard that once, and they remembered theirs. So, anyway. But you see, when we abide in Christ, when we abide in Jesus, that's what keeps us spiritually alive. If you remember back that far, when you fell in love for the first time, that relationship was electric, wasn't it? And if it's faded, it's time to do some more abiding with your loved ones. And it'll electrify that again. But also, when we are alive in Christ, that's when we become spiritually alive. And I want Gaines Church, I want us to be a people who abide in Christ. We are proud to be known as a church, the United Brethren in Christ. And because of that, we are spiritually alive.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.